Good morning. Good morning, Genesis Church. How are we doing today? Good. A few of you awake. Hey, my name is Michael Amatuzo. If you've not met before, I'm the disciple-making pastor here at our Noblesville campus. And I want to ask us all a question this morning. Please help participate, okay? This is going to help. It's going to help send this message home a little bit this morning. How many people, and I warn you, you have to be honest, okay? How many people here struggle to finish projects they start? Wives, put your hand down if it's up for your husband, okay? But imagine your wife comes to you and she says, hey, honey, I really want to do a home renovation. And you say, don't worry, we don't need to hire anyone. I can do it. It'll just take a couple months. And now you're 4 years later and that kitchen's not finished. And you're like, yeah, can we hire, right? We understand when projects don't get finished, right? Or what about the people who have their own kind of special definition of a finished project? You know what I mean? Like you get started and you're like 80, 90% done. You're like, yeah, that's good. I think that's good. Here's why I asked that question today. Years ago, when my wife and I bought our first home here in Noblesville, it's the home we're still in today. After a year or so, we began to discover, as maybe some of you have before, some unfinished projects from previous homeowners. And it was about a year or two into being in the home, and we noticed a really horrible smell started to emerge. And, you know, at first you're like looking at each other, looking at your kids, like, what's the smell? And we realize it's not any of us, it's something else that's going on. And then almost a week had gone by, and we're like, man, this smell isn't going away. It had been several days. And then we remembered back to a home that we had rented where a bird had gotten into the furnace and died. And it smelled horrible. And so we're like, you know what? This is probably just another animal mishap. And so I began looking, couldn't find the animal. I'm like, we're just going to have to wait this out. We're going to have to wait this out until the smell goes away. Week goes by, and the smell is just getting far, 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 far worse. Like, it is just increasing. We're like, this is no animal. The smell should be going away, not getting worse. And so then I, as the husband, said, you know what? I'll do it. I'll go brave the crawl space, and I'll try to figure out what the issue is. And this is when I discovered the previous owner's definition of finished work. I'm not an expert plumber, okay? I don't claim to be. But I learned in that moment that, you know, there's a condensation pipe that comes off of every furnace. And that condensation pipe normally goes to a drain catch that is ran to the main floor. That's an important part of the story. To the main floor, but somebody had ran the condensation pipe into the crawl space with the catch about 8 inches off of the main drain line. And so when our main drain began to back up, we did not see the normal warning signs you would typically see where your bathtub starts to, you know, back up with some water, the toilet starts to bubble. No, instead, for almost 2 weeks, everything that we rinsed and washed and flushed was backing up into our crawl space. And when I say backing up, I mean I went in our crawl space and I saw a waterfall. Like, it was just spewing out. It was a complete disaster, a complete mess. Why am I telling you that story? Well, somebody thought that job was done. Someone thought that job was finished and complete. And today, as we continue our series, The Final Word, and we're looking at these final words of Jesus leading up to his death on the cross, we're going to look at the words, these three words, it is finished. And what we need to be reminded of today is that unlike that project in my crawl space that was absolutely not finished and I had to pay for it, when Jesus sets out to accomplish a work, he finishes it perfectly and completely. And so we're going to focus on those three words today that's found in the book of John. But before we get into this, here's what I would like to do. You can turn to the book of John, but I do want to pray first. And so let me pray and we'll get into this. God, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for your church that we come to gather together today and ready to hear your word, your living and active word. We pray that you would speak to us. That you would speak to us through the power of your Spirit. Would you convict our hearts in the way that they need convicted? Would you prompt us to move in the areas that we need to move? Would we be both hearers of your word today and doers, God? Father, we want to follow you faithfully. And so speak to us, and we pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, you can turn to the Gospel of John. Interestingly enough, the Gospel of John is the only gospel that actually records these three words from Jesus: it is finished. And as you turn there, I want to just briefly explore together the uniqueness of John's gospel and what kind of sets it apart from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so one of the first things is the audience that John was writing to. With Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they had very specific audiences, where John's audience was much more broad and universal, kind of to everybody that he was writing to. The other thing is that John's gospel was not a synoptic gospel, meaning that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were synoptic because they gave kind of a similar view. They shared some of the same stories and teachings and events of Jesus' life, often in similar wording and similar structure, while John's gospel is uniquely different in that way. And one of the reasons for that is that John's gospel was written nearly 30 years after the other three were in circulation, and John was able to kind of use that to his advantage. Many scholars agree that the Gospel of John complements the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that he was able to kind of fill in some gaps, if you will, or bring about kind of like a level of completion to those other three Gospels. And again, part of this is he was writing to a broad audience. But if you really want to understand what John was trying to accomplish, you can just go to the end of that Gospel in John 20, the second to last chapter, and John makes his purpose really, really clear. He says this in John 20, 31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John wanted everyone who read this gospel to recognize and believe that Jesus really is the Savior of the world, that he is the Son of God, and that they would believe and put their faith in him. And so today, as we're getting into this, into John's gospel, I want us to approach it with that lens, that's what John's hope was. And so today we're going to look at two incredible works that Jesus came to complete and accomplish. We're going to look at the finished work on the cross, but first, I want to turn back the page to John 17. You can turn there, John 17, where this is hours before Jesus was arrested. And so as you turn there, here's the context of John 17. Jesus and the disciples, they're wrapping up from the Last Supper. They're in the upper room, and Jesus had just told all of them about what he's about to endure on their behalf. And then he goes on to give them some final teachings and instructions, starting in verse 13. These all happen in an hour of minutes and hours, these chapters, one after another. He instructs them to love others as he had loved them. He tells them that he is the only way to the Father, that the only way to God is through Jesus himself. He reminds them the importance of abiding and remaining in him. He shares with his disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to enable them to be his witnesses. He reminds them that even though he is going to have to go away, Jesus is going to have to go away, that it'll actually be better for them because the Holy Spirit will come and dwell in them, the very Spirit of God living in them. And it's after all of this that Jesus then begins praying in front of his disciples. And he says this, starting in verse 1. He says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." He says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." When I read this passage, it startles me a little bit, and it causes me to ask the question, what work is Jesus talking about when he says, I have brought you glory by finishing the work that you've given me? Jesus has not gone to the cross yet, so what work is Jesus talking about here? Well, as we continue to read, we discover that. He goes on in verse 5 and he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world even began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me." He's talking about his disciples out of the world. "They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you." You see, over the last few years, Jesus has been intentionally teaching and training and equipping his disciples. He had been revealing the Father to them so that they would be ready to testify about who Jesus is. And now Jesus says, they're ready. Father, they're ready. In this prayer, Jesus was declaring his disciples were ready and prepared to carry out this mission, that they knew who he was, they had witnessed Jesus' life, they had obeyed his word, and they were equipped now to go and to tell others about Jesus. The finished work Jesus is talking about here is the work of making disciples. And here's the thing, while the disciples themselves may not have fully understood what Jesus was about to go and accomplish on the cross, what Jesus had done in this moment is he had given them everything they needed. Everything they needed in that moment. And all they had to do now was wait. Wait for Jesus to accomplish his perfect work on the cross and wait for God's Spirit to be sent to them as he promised. And here's why I want to remind us of the importance of this passage before we go any further. Because the work of disciple making that Jesus so perfectly accomplished that day is the very reason any of us are sitting in this room today. Jesus used broken and imperfect people like you and me with his disciples to disciple the next generation and then the next generation and then the next generation. And we're all a product of that. That's why we're here today. And I want to remind us that we're called to do that same work. And if you haven't discovered this yet about Genesis Church, let me just tell you, we're very passionate here about making disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus because we recognize that mission of making disciples has been passed on to us through the authority of Jesus so that we can continue the work that he began and perfectly completed in his first disciples. And so my question today before we move on and encouragement for you is how do you get involved? How do we get involved in continuing this work of making disciples? And so I have a few things here I want to share with you, ways that I think we can begin to get involved. And really, it just starts with doing something, getting involved in some way, investing in others, whether that's leading a group, leading a small group of people and building them up in Christ, begin discipling a few, or start serving. Start serving in your community. Start serving here at Genesis Church. Begin to rub shoulders with other followers and growing one another in Christ. And parents, invest in your kids, recognizing you are the primary disciple makers in your kids' lives. How are you investing in them and growing them in Christ? Or sharing your story. Who are people who are far from God who need to hear about what God did in your life and how he can radically transform their lives? Who needs to hear that story? That's part of disciple making, is sharing the good news with others. Or simply joining a group if you're not part of a community that is helping you grow as a disciple and teaching you to do the same, get involved in a community like that here at Genesis. And the quickest and easiest way to get involved is just begin talking to someone. Talk with me or one of our staff here today or with a friend that you know that's involved in one of these areas and say, how do I get involved in this? I recognize I'm called to be a part of this mission of making disciples. I want to jump in and do that as well. Another way you can do that is if you scan the QR code on the back of those seats, you'll see a couple links, one that says join a group or start serving. Those are areas and ways for you to just take action in this moment. And so the point today is this: every follower of Jesus is called to be on this mission of making disciples. The question I'm presenting today is just, how are you going to do that? How are you going to get involved? Or maybe you just need to invite somebody else along. Maybe you are involved, and today it's a call to just invite your friends. Say, hey, let's do this together. So Jesus had finished this work, right, of preparing his disciples to go and make disciples. He has done the work of preparation in them. And this prayer that Jesus was praying was just hours before he was going to be arrested and tried and ultimately sentenced to be crucified. And if you remember and you think back to the last couple of weeks, both Paul and Jerry, they have helped remind us of the levels of suffering and torture and mocking and abuse that Jesus went through on our behalf, that the Roman soldiers were experts in causing pain and suffering on levels that none of us in this room can really fully comprehend or imagine, that Jesus was tied to a pole, that he was left there defenseless and then beaten nearly to the point of death, that he was mocked and spit on, that the soldiers even forced him to carry and drag the very torture device that would ultimately lead to his death. And it was there on that cross during his final breath that the Apostle John stood by one of Jesus' closest friends and disciples, looked there and saw his teacher and his rabbi and his Lord who was suffering in anguish utter the three most powerful words in human history. And John recorded them for us in John 19. Will you read with me? He says, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Those three words, it is finished, is actually just one word in the Greek. And the transliteration for it is tetelestai. And tetelestai comes from the verb teleo, which means to bring to an end or to complete or to accomplish. Tetelestai is a word that signifies the successful end of a particular course of action. It's a word today you might use when you finish your first marathon. Tetelestai, it's finished, like I've done it. It's something that you might say when you walk across that graduation stage after years of hard work and dedication. It's finished. Or when you make that final payment on that new car or that home, tetelestai, it's finished. The word means more than just I survived, though. It doesn't just mean I got through it or I've checked something off the list. It means I did exactly what I set out to do. I accomplished the very thing that I set out to do. But there's more to this than just the verb itself. Tetelestai is in the perfect tense in Greek, which signifies an action that has not only been completed in the past, but it continues to have impact even now in the present and the future. And so when Jesus cries out, it is finished, what he meant is it was finished in the past, it's still finished in the present, and it will remain finished in the future. It's a powerful word, tetelestai. The question is then, what is it that Jesus finished? What is it that is finished, past, present, and future? Well, I don't think I can say it any better than John the Baptist said it when he first laid eyes on Jesus. He said, look, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into our world, sin has stood as a barrier between all of creation and our Creator. And each and every one of us have been hopelessly born into a world that's infected with sin. And the sin problem that each of us have in our lives is really kind of similar to the issue I had in my crawl space. Sin is like sewage that just spills out everywhere. It creates a mess, it smells, it's toxic, it's harmful to us, and it's harmful to others. And the only difference between that and what was happening in my crawl space is with a few $100 and the help of a friend, I was able to fix that problem. But the problem and the bad news when it comes to sin is this, that Scripture teaches us that we can't fix our sin problem. It's not something that we can solve. There's no amount of money or good deeds that we can do to fix our sin problem. And even worse, in Romans 6, the Apostle Paul says that the wages of sin is death. And there's no way around it. And because of that, we come to realize that sin actually requires a payment. Sin requires a death payment. Something has to be paid for the wages of sin. When sin entered the world, so did death. And death is permanent. It's permanent separation. Many of us have experienced that kind of permanent separation through the pain of losing somebody that we care about deeply. We understand the separation that death causes. And while sin ushered in physical death, the most devastating and hopeless part of sin is the spiritual death that it causes. You see, sin ultimately separates us from God. Because you can't have a relationship with someone who is dead. And that's the state all of us are in because of our sin. And prior to Jesus, God made provisions for his people. We see that all throughout Scripture, through the Old Testament, through the sacrifice of animals, through the death of an animal. But that was never meant to be the perfect or the permanent solution. but death was still required. And so the question is, how can this debt then be paid for? Like, who is worthy to be able to pay the debt that we owe? Well, the only person, the only sinless person who ever walked this earth, the only one who could pay the wages of sin is Jesus. Jesus, who was sent by God to be the perfect, sinless, spotless lamb offered for the debt of our sins. And so what seemed like the darkest day in history, as the Apostle John looked on his friend and his Savior, the Savior of the world, who was hanging on the cross, seemingly defeated, in that moment, Jesus spoke a powerful word of both light and life. He said, "Tetelestai." And it is so important to understand some of the common uses for this term, because Jesus was very intentional about this word he chose. You see, in the business world, merchants would use the word tetelestai on receipts or financial records to indicate that a debt had been paid. This is essentially an ancient equivalent of a stamp that we have now on a document that says paid in full. It's done. It's been paid for. Or when on a legal document, when a prisoner served their sentence, the word tetelestai would be written on that document confirming that justice had been served for that individual, that there's no further punishment needed, that they're free to go. And for Greek soldiers, they, on military reports, they would, at the end of a battle, they would either write or they would shout to signify, tetelestai, to signify the completion of a mission or a victory in a battle. And so here is the good news of what Jesus declared that day when he said, "It is finished," when he said, "Tetelestai," he was declaring in that moment that your sin debt had been paid in full. When Jesus said, "Tetelestai," he was proclaiming the freedom to every single prisoner of sin. He says, you're no longer held captive to sin. When Jesus said, "Tetelestai," this wasn't a faint whisper. They weren't words of defeat. No, it was a victorious shout saying victory over sin. That victory has been won over sin and death. The battle is over. This is the good news of Jesus. This is the hope. This is the hope for the whole world. That all who believe in Jesus and put their trust in this perfect finished work on the cross have been forgiven. That their debts have been paid, that you're set free, that there is now victory over sin. So let me ask the question that John desired for all people to grapple with, which is, do you believe? Do you believe? Like, have you put your faith in Jesus? Do you believe that he is the Messiah? Do you believe that he is the Savior of the world, that he's the Son of God? Because here's what I can promise you. That is the greatest and most important decision you will ever make on this earth. Have you put your faith in him? And I want to take a moment just to maybe push back the lies and the voice of the enemy today, the voice of the enemy that might say things to you like, listen, your mistakes and your sins are far too great for Jesus to cover those. Where you might think, listen, I hear what you're saying, but if you knew what I did, if you know what I've done in my past, there's no way that Jesus would forgive me for that. Hear me when I say it does not matter what your sin is or how many mistakes that you've made. It doesn't matter how heavy your guilt maybe feels right now or what your past looks like. It doesn't matter what you've done this week or how far you've strayed. The question really is, what is it then that's standing between you and God? Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it doubt? Is it shame? Is it lust or addiction that's weighing you down? Is it a broken heart or a hardened heart? Is it dishonesty or selfishness? Is it regret maybe from past choices that you wish you could go back and change? The reality is it doesn't matter, because there is no sin that is too great for what Jesus accomplished 2,000 years ago. When he said, "It is finished," that was it. It's done. Remember what Jesus came to accomplish. When Jesus sets out to finish a work, he finishes it perfectly and completely. It's done, past, present, and future. And if you're sitting in a chair today thinking, that seems unfair. Like, doesn't that seem unfair? I haven't done anything to earn that. I haven't done anything for God to have paid that sin for me, for Jesus to have done that for me. That seems unfair. And if you feel that way, that's because it is. It is unfair. You don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. That's the grace and that's the love of God. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice, as a payment for our sins. And that's the grace that's available to you today. And if you want to receive that forgiveness that Jesus offers, all you have to do is confess that to Jesus. I'm going to put a prayer up on the screen right now. And I want you to hear me say that there is nothing special about this prayer. This prayer in and of itself will not save you from your sins, but your heart and decision behind it absolutely will. Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so this prayer today that's up on the screen is just a tool to help you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And if you want to follow Jesus today and have your sins forgiven, you can say this prayer. You can have that done right here and right now. And so I'm going to simply just read this prayer. And if you feel God tugging at your heart, I just want to encourage you just to repeat these words after me this morning. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead, restoring me to you. I turn from my sins and receive your forgiveness. Today, I choose to trust and follow you as my Savior and the leader of my life. Amen. Can I tell you that if you made that decision today, we want to know. I want to encourage you to share that with someone. Find me after service. Find one of our staff here today. Find a friend. We want to celebrate with you. Scripture says that all of heaven, that the angels are celebrating over one lost sinner that comes home, that one lost sinner who responds and says yes to Jesus. We want to celebrate with you, but we also want to help you take your next step in just following Jesus and supporting you and encouraging you as you grow as his disciple. And so if you made that decision, will you find someone today? Or maybe you don't feel like you know anyone here today, I'll tell you another simple way you can do this. If you scan the QR code on the back of those seats, you'll see a link that says, I want to follow Jesus. Click on that and scroll to the bottom of the page and there's a button that says, I said yes. And if you submit that, it will tell us that you made a decision today. We want to celebrate with you. We want to encourage you. We want to come alongside you. And as we close today, I want to encourage every follower in the room today, everyone who has previously put their faith in Jesus, I want to ask you this question. What unfinished area in your life are you still trying to fix on your own? What sins are you still allowing to hold you captive? What lies of the enemy are you still believing? What areas in your life do you need to be reminded today that it is finished? Jesus has paid it in full. That you're no longer held captive to sin, but that you've been set free, that Jesus claimed victory over your sin. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, I know I gave my life to Jesus years ago, but I've strayed so much since then. I've wandered. I want to encourage you with the words of Jesus today in John 8 when he says, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. If you've put your faith in Jesus, he has set you free. He has paid for those sins, past, present, and future. You know, it's a misconception to believe that when Jesus paid the price for our sins, that we would never sin again, or that we would never deal with the effects of sin on this earth. I don't think we have to look any further than our own nose in front of us to know that's not true. We can see the broken world around us and our own brokenness and the results of sin. But what is true is that when Jesus said, it is finished, he was declaring that the wages of sin are gone. Meaning that even though for this short time in this earth, we've got to deal with the effects of sin and the hardships and the sickness and brokenness and death and the complexity of all of that, that we're no longer destined for the wages of sin. And that's where true freedom really lies and true victory lies, because it means we're no longer destined for death and separation, but instead Jesus has restored us back to God, reconciled us back to God, and made us whole before our Creator. And today, that's the promise, church, that we have to cling to. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter where you are on this journey. We have to cling to that hope. That today we claim victory in the name of Jesus over sin and death, that Jesus finished what he came to start. He finished what we could never finish or accomplish on our own. Today we claim victory from a prison that we could never break free from on our own. Today we claim victory over a battle that we could never win. Today we get to praise Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And I want to give us an opportunity as we close to do just that, to respond in praise and gratitude and thanksgiving for what God has done in each and every one of our lives. An opportunity to respond and say, thank you, God, for a victory, for a battle won, for sin that's been paid for once and for all. You know what is absurd is trying to pay for a debt that's already been paid for. And so, God, how do I stop trying to pursue that and instead say, I'm going to make mistakes, but I want to follow you faithfully. God, will you help me follow you faithfully? And when I make a mistake, will you remind me it's been paid in full and help me to continue to follow you? So I want to give you an opportunity to do that, but I also want to give us an opportunity to respond in prayer if needed. And so I'm going to be down front here as this song starts. We have some of our prayer team who will be available over here as well as we're closing. And during this closing song, maybe when that prayer was up moments ago, you wanted to respond. You wanted to say those words, but you feel like that moment has passed. It's not passed. If you want to make that decision today, when the song starts, I want to ask you that you would just move. Come down front. Find me. Find someone from our prayer team. We will pray that prayer with you and celebrate with you this morning. Or maybe you made that decision today. Will you move at the start of the song and will you come tell us so we can celebrate with you? Or maybe there's something different God's doing. He's been prompting you in some way today. Maybe it's something you're dealing with and it's something that you're struggling with and you need someone to pray with. You need someone to confess that to. Remember, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. I want to invite you to come down so we can pray with you. However it is that God might be prompting you, respond today if that's needed. We'll be here to pray with you. Will you pray with me even now? God, thank you for the power of your living and active word, for a perfect work that you accomplished 2,000 years ago that is still having an incredible effect today, God. God, you are moving in ways that we can't see. God, I do pray if there's anyone in here who have not given their life to you, that today their eyes will be opened. They would recognize the true freedom that they could walk out of here today declaring tetelestai, it's done. In Jesus' name, tetelestai, it's finished. Help us to cling to that as your church. Help us to walk out here with boldness and victory and freedom in Christ. God, we love you. We pray all of this in your son's name. Amen.